Message, Father's Day message, and we've been going through, and for Mother's Day, the women of the Bible, we've been going through the men of the Bible, and the Father's Day messages. We're up to 1 Kings chapter 1, and this ties into what we were doing during the 10 o'clock message when we were talking about David and his family. One of the things, again, I keep reminding us as we go through Mother's Day and Father's Day is the fact that we look at both the positive and the negative, and we learn from, and a lot of times you learn more from the negative examples than you can from the positive examples. And we mentioned this morning that David was not a very good father, as we saw with Amnon and Absalom, but Adonijah is the same thing. We're going to see that. So we're going to talk about Adonijah, who was a son of David. By the way, let me make this as a very general statement. I believe it is absolutely true. Ambitious men tend to be crushed by their own ambitions. Amen? Ambitious men tend to be crushed by their own ambitions. And so they grab and grab until it all collapses. We see that with Solomon, right? At the very end, everything was all vanity, right? And vexation of spirit. So here in 1 Kings chapter 1, we're looking at a young man named Adonijah. And we're not going to read all his story because the thing goes for 52 verses. And I don't think you want me to read for 52 verses here. But let's start out at the beginning. It says, now David was old and advanced in years. And by the way, he was 70, which... I mean, really? Okay, what's with that? That David was old and advanced in years, and they put covers on him, but he could not get warm. Therefore, his servants said to him, let a young woman, a virgin, be sought for our Lord the king, and let her stand before the king, and let her care for him, and let her lie in his bosom, that the Lord may be warm. And so they sought for a lovely young woman throughout all the territory of Israel, and they found Abishag, the Shunammite, and they brought her to the king. Now the young woman was very lovely, and she cared for the king and served him, but the king did not know her. Then Adonijah, the son of Haggith, exalted himself, saying, I will be king, and he prepared for himself chariots and horsemen and 50 men to run before him. And his father had not rebuked him at any time by saying, why have you done so? He was also very good looking, and his mother had borne him after Absalom. And then he conferred with Joab, the son of Zeruiah, and with Abiathar, the priest, and they followed and helped Adonijah. Now Zadok, the priest, and Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, and Nathan, the prophet, and Shimei, and Rei, the mighty men who belonged to David, were not with Adonijah. And Adonijah sacrificed sheep and oxen and fattened cattle by the stone of Zoeleth, which is by Enrogel. He also invited his brothers and his king's sons and all the men of Judah, the king's servants. But he did not invite Nathan the prophet, Benaiah, the mighty men, or Solomon his brother. And so here we have Adonijah as an ambitious man. And by the way, one of the reasons why you have a corrupt politician government is because they're ambitious men. There really is an ambitious woman. And that's, if you read the Federalist Papers, you find out that one of the concerns of the Founding Fathers was somehow to cut down the power of ambitious men, right, and to divide up the things. And so that is why they created the Constitution the way they did. Now, next in line, see, Absalom is dead, and Amnon's dead, and now Adonijah's next in line. Now, David is old and feeble. And they find a beautiful young Shunammite woman to attend to him and to be a water bottle. I mean, basically, it's a heater, right? She just to stay warm, you know. That's basically what she's being used for. Yeah, the Shunammite is the same thing we see over with Elisha, right? That he went into the Shunammite woman, you know, that she made a little house for him, stuff like that. And so also a Shunammite woman. And so David was no longer able to effectively rule. Matter of fact, he wasn't able to even leave his bedroom. He was just infirmed and old and weak. Now, David's son Adonijah, the next oldest Absalom, assumes that he'll be king after David because under normal, remember, under primogeniture, the oldest son, right? The oldest son becomes king. That's normally what would happen. And so David had a lot of sons. So he just made the assumption. So the oldest, he assumed he'd be the crown prince. By the way, notice here in this passage is obviously not someone who's been actually designated as a crown prince. We're going to find through this passage, we're not going to read the whole thing, we're going to find through this passage the fact that there's been a private promise made to Bathsheba that her son is on the throne, but apparently the kingdom doesn't know this. And so, let me just make a side note. This is churches. Whenever you move on to another pastor, it's always good to have some followed guidelines for transition, right? It's awful hard. That's the same in a company or anywhere, right? To have a proper transition if things are going to go well. So David does not appoint anyone at this point. Adonijah just makes the assumption. So he presumes, by the way, presumption is a great miscalculation. How many times you presume something didn't happen, right? How many times you presume something and, you know, come about and anticipate, okay, it's just going to go this way, and normally it doesn't. How many times you say, well, this person's going to react this way, and they don't react that way at all, you know? How many times, now, men, I'm just talking to you here. How many times you thought, my wife would be really surprised by this, and maybe it wasn't the reaction you thought it might be, you know, on the thing. And so presumption is very, very difficult, particularly if it's something where you're being self-promoting right here, promoting yourself. And so here we have, he's presuming, and this is a dangerous miscalculation. For example, what did Esau presume? Well, he had a birthright, right? He was firstborn, and Jacob was secondborn, so he just presumed, right, he's going to take over being the head of the household. He presumed that. Joseph, when Jacob comes and blesses his children, presumes that Manasseh, since he was what, firstborn, would be the one who would take his place and Ephraim's second place, and his father reversed the blessing. So why are you doing this? Because, no, my son, Ephraim is going to be greater than Manasseh. And so God doesn't always go with the customs of men. And so how many times have you guys been at a job and assumed that you were the one that's going to get the promotion? And someone else gets it. You say, what? Why is this guy being promoted? And you can get pretty down about that. He said, no. The Lord's the one that promotes people, basically, and he's the one that allows things to happen. And so here we have Adonijah, it just makes his presumption, and we cannot presume the future. You know, my wife and I, years ago, when we were young, said when our kids are all out, we're going to be able to do this and this and this. And we found out, you know, maybe health has something to do with if you can do this and this and this. Because we assumed that we're always going to be, you know, strong and vibrant and stuff. And it's not necessarily so. And so I always assumed that, you know, 30 years ago, mowing the grass was no problem. You know, I mowed it yesterday. I was wiped out the rest of the afternoon. I mean, you know, and so you just see these things advancing on you. Job could not assume his health and his wealth, right? Job had everything going for him. All of a sudden, on the same day, he loses all 10 children. He loses his wealth, and then very shortly after, he loses his health as well. And so that's why the Lord says, don't think about tomorrow, but sufficient is what? Evil today, you know, so we can't presume upon the future. And so this is a lesson we learn here. So Adonijah proclaims himself to be king. He gets 50 men to run before him. He gets a chariot. He invites Joab, who was, of course, nephew of David, and the general of the army. He gets Abiathar and others to his coronation. He has a great celebration. He does not invite Nathan the prophet. He does not invite the high priest Zadok. He does not invite Benaiah, the captain of the palace guards. He does not invite the mighty men in Joab's and David's army. And he does invite Solomon, who is the son of David's favorite wife now, Bathsheba. And so he's leaving key personnel out. Why? Because he knows they wouldn't agree with him, right? They know that he knows that these people are. But if I can just shut them out, and I will force myself on them, and once I'm there, they're not going to be able to remove me. So he shuns those who likely are going to oppose him, but these were men of great power. By crowning himself to be king, before David dies, Adonijah is hoping to short-circuit David naming another person king. Now, I want you to notice three things here. Number one, he probably knows that David's not going to appoint him to be king, or he wouldn't have done this. Number two, no matter how many people you gather together to support you, if things happen, that support will melt away very fast. And number three, you presume it's going to be so doesn't necessarily make it so, does it? And so, for example, we see our Lord, right? Jesus is coming into Jerusalem, and everybody's cheering what? Hosanna, save now, everything. What happens by the end of the week? This same crowd is yelling, crucify him, crucify him. I'm pretty fickle, right? It depends on the movement, so this is not very solid support. Now, Adonijah acts very foolishly, as presumptuous men do. First of all, he doesn't get his father's blessing. Since his father's king, that probably would have been pretty important, right? And by the way, again, that indicates he knows that David's not going to appoint him because he doesn't go to David, right? And so he's probably presumed that David's so old and so feeble that he's just not going to notice this thing, just going to let it go, right? And so he's going to promote himself anyway. Secondly, he is not anointed by the high priest. In other words, he doesn't get the blessing of the theology people behind him. And thirdly, he doesn't go to Nathan the prophet to ask what God wants. By the way, it's always important to ask what God wants. There's two ways you can live your life. Either you can live your life seeking your own will or live your life seeking God's will, right? You can do one or the other. Can't do both. If you try to do both, you're a double-minded man. And so he doesn't seek any of this. He's going to force himself just by the fact that he's the son of the king and the oldest. He's just going to force this through. By the way, presumptuous acts always end up with disastrous results. They really do, in the end. Whatever man sows, what? That's what he's going to also reap, right? And so presumptuous men try to force things, and it doesn't necessarily come out the way they want. Now, we have the other shoe dropping here. I won't read the passage because it's very long. Nathan knew that God favored Solomon. We found that out, in the last chapter, that God loved Solomon. Now, we had that message last week, actually, is we don't know why Solomon really doesn't end up being a great king, right? He ends up being selfish. He gets 1,000 wives. He gets all these palaces. He collects all these horses and things. He has these high taxes. Why did God love Solomon? We're not told, but we were talked a little bit about the idea of providence, right? What is providence and what God was was trying working through in that whole situation. And so Nathan knew that he favored Solomon. Now, he comes to Bathsheba. By the way, we had Bathsheba not too long ago as our Mother's Day message. And she was very pliable, right? Whatever someone told her to do, she did. We're going to see that with Adonijah, too. And so whatever he does, now, didn't God, didn't David say that your son Solomon's going to be king? And so here's what I want you to do. She's easily manipulated, this woman. So Nathan said, now listen, here's what I want you to do. I want you to go into David and say, my Lord, didn't you say that my son Solomon would rule? Then why is it that Adonijah has just claimed himself to be king? By the way, before this, you notice it says in the passage that David heard about it, didn't do anything about it. Boy, we see this all the time. We had that in the morning message, at the 10 o'clock message. When Amnon did what he did in raping his sister, he was angry, but didn't do anything about it. With Absalom, he didn't do anything about it. And here we have it again. And so he hears that David claims himself, Adonijah claims himself to be sick king, and doesn't do anything about it. So, matter of fact, David, when it comes to these issues, is a man of inaction. You know, and if you're a man of inaction, things fester, right? You know, if you're going to govern your house, you have to do what? You have to govern your house, right? You have to make sure that you're responsible how your house goes. You're responsible how you take care of your wife. You're responsible how to take care of your children and how to train them. You're responsible. So David hears about doesn't do anything. So he said, Bathsheba, I want you to go in here and I want you to say, Lord, didn't you say Solomon is going to be king after you? And why is Adonijah declaring himself to be king? He says, and after you say that, I'll come in after you. Sounds like some scheming, doesn't it? Nathan said, I'll come in after you. He said, wait a minute. I thought, David, you said that Solomon was going to be king after you. Then why is Adonijah claimed to be king? And so David is confronted with this reality, and he seems like he's completely unaware of anything that's happening out in the room. At least he's totally disengaged. And so finally in verses 28 through 40, he decrees that Solomon is going to be king. Now he does three things here. Number one, he decrees that Solomon is going to be king after him. Number two, he sits Solomon on his throne. Now where's Adonijah? Well, Adonijah's outside the city. You know, he's not on the throne, the official throne. He said, you set Solomon on the throne. Number three, you put my crown on him. So at that point, when this happens, David is no longer officially king. Of course, he's heading out, right? You know, and so now Solomon is sitting on the throne and king. And then after this happens, verses 41 through 52 here, after this happens, Adonijah hears about it. He hears it, you know, a runner comes to him. Adonijah comes to him, runs to him, say, you know, Solomon has been crowned king here. What happens to all Adonijah's support? They get out of there. It was phony support, but phony declaration, you know, phony pronouncement, now phony support. So I've noticed over the years, you know, when you're trying to lead something, that people might be behind you, but they might be way behind you. Solomon, you go do this. I remember years ago when I was young. At one time I was young. And, you know, I was a head of a school, and there were people saying, this needs to be done. You do this. You do this. And so when I tried to do it, we don't support that. Wait a minute. I learned early, right? You know, you can't count on that support. Let me tell you, this is another personal thing that happened. I attended a meeting here at the county a number of years ago. Larry Spencer was over here at Bible Baptist, right? And so we attended a meeting. The county had passed a law that you can't discriminate against, you know, sexual orientation and you know, gender and all this. And we came and said, wait a minute. Churches who don't believe in those things can't do that, right? Churches don't. So we need an exemption. And so we had a meeting. Well, the Roman Catholic Church had representatives too until the priest scandal came out, and then they disappeared. They were supportive until that happens, and they disappear. And I said, well, what's going on? Well, we got to do what Rome tells us to do. Well, I tell you what, you can't presume that you got support. If something is right, you've got to stand on your own, whether anybody else stands with you or not, right? And so Adonijah comes up here, and his support just totally disappears, and Adonijah is scared to death. He runs into the tabernacle, grabs the horn of the altar's fearing for his life, and they tell Solomon, and Solomon swears that Adonijah will not be harmed as long as he behaves himself. We're going to find out in the next chapter, he has a problem because he likes Abishag, who was with the king, and so it becomes a problem here. But you see, phantom authority always disappears. His authority was fake authority. And phantom authority, it's not who actually has the title of authority, it's actually who's running the show, right? If you have a leader in a country that is the actual head figure authority, but if someone's behind him run the show, that authority. Now, how many think, for example, the Queen of England, Queen Elizabeth, is running England? Well, no, she's a figurehead, right? She's not the real authority. You got the prime minister who's actually running the show. The prime minister is actually equivalent in the ancient time to the exchequer, the treasury. And so he was the number one minister in the cabinet, so he was running the show. And so here, Adonijah, his support goes away. It wasn't there. It wasn't something that he could force. Now, we want to bring some lessons down here as we conclude. A godly man will allow God to open doors and close doors. He doesn't force his way. He doesn't push his way. His desires must be of the Lord, and he will direct our path. And you might have something that you really desire real bad, but if the Lord doesn't want you to have it, leave it alone, right? Back away from it. You look for what God wants you to do. And twice Paul had that problem. Once God said, don't go to Jerusalem. What's he do? Goes to Jerusalem to cause a riot. He gets arrested. He's taking chains. He's a night and a day in the sea, in a shipwreck, all this thing, because he went there. He had a problem in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. He saw these visions in heaven no one else saw. He wasn't allowed to talk about it. He said, he began to be lifted up pride. What did God do? He sent this thorn in the flesh to remind him, Paul, you're just a man. He said, well, God, please remove this thorn in the flesh. He said, no, you know what? Need that reminder there. My grace is what? My grace is sufficient for you. And so when we run off on our own thing, it never works. Unless God breathes his blessing on it, it can't work, right? Matter of fact, Jesus said that in John 15. He says, without me, you can do what? You can do nothing, right? Can't do anything. And so here, men, remember, God's the one that opens the door and closes the door. No matter what you want, you got to make sure that it's what he wants and it's his timing. Secondly, selfish ambitious men will always come to ruin and dissatisfaction. How many people have you known who's been powerful and rich have been happy? Not many. Right, exactly. They're some of the most miserable people you ever want to hear. Have you ever listened to some of these actors and actresses talk? They're not very happy people. Because, you see, wealth and fame can't bring you peace, can't bring you happiness. Matter of fact, I guarantee you that the happiest people see is the ones who are given to other people, right? Ones who are supporting other people. Ones who are seeking to be a blessing to others. And so here we have this, when you get to the top of the world, you find it's all vanity. That's Ecclesiastes 12, right? All was what? Vanity of vanity. All of Solomon's wealth and all those things. I'm halfway through writing a commentary on the book of Ecclesiastes. And so all this, all that wealth and all the things that are there is all vanity. And so, self-promoting people will fall and will always be fearful. And I tell you what else the self-promoted people will find. When you get up to a certain position, you're always looking for someone around who's going to try to knock you off, right? That's the way it happens. So that's why humility is far more valuable than self-promotion. So that's why Jesus said in Matthew 6, contentment with food and clothes and shelter is far more satisfying than power, fame, and wealth. Matter of fact, you ever thought about the fact that the rich people have a big house? You have a house too. They have food. What do you have? Well, you have food. They have clothing. You have clothing. They have a car. You have a car. So what? You know, and so the bigger house won't make you happier. Matter of fact, it's just more to clean, right? And more to heat. And so the Lord says, be content with this. So Adonijah had presumed that the throne was his by right of birth, but he was only one of many sons, and it's not the person that the Lord had pointed out. Matter of fact, just by him promoting himself shows that he was not worthy of the throne. Presumption comes on many levels. You can be presumption with your wife. You know, you take her for granted. And you make her miserable. And wives have a way of, you know, sort of giving it back. You presumption with your children. Your children are not your children. You're just stewards. You raised them for who? You raised them for the Lord. You're training for the Lord. Take a look at Deuteronomy 6, you know, 4 through 6 there, and Deuteronomy 4, 9. And so you're raised in for you, Proverbs 22, 6, of course. And so Adonijah presumed presumption kind of meant that you can be presumption at work. You can be presumption with your health, with things. I had one of my cousins post on Facebook. She, for years and years and years, she abused her body. She just didn't take care of it. And now she has these horrible heart conditions. And she says that she's sorry she's done that and she wished she hadn't done it. Well, it's what? It's too late. You know, today's the day that you got to take care of things. And so a presumptuous man that never comes to anything. A presumptuous man asserts while a godly man serves. I want you to understand that. A presumptuous man asserts himself while a godly man serves others. Okay? If you're a godly man, you're serving your family. If you're a godly man, you're serving your neighbors. If you're a godly man, you're serving your fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. And so that's why we find in in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 3, it says that you seek others above what? Above the things of yourself, right? You seek that. So promotion of a godly man comes from others. It says, let another promote you, right? In other words, you don't strive for this and that and the other thing. You do what the Lord wants you to do, and then if the Lord promotes you to a thing, he promotes you because you've proven yourself worthy, and you give him the glory for that. So we need to understand, that's Romans chapter 12, verse 3, think of ourselves soberly, you know, not more highly than we ought, that we might be able to serve him in a way that glorifies his name. Remember, everything you're given is just a job, a task given by the Lord, not for our benefit, but for his. Remember, Isaiah 65, 17 says that all the things of this world will not be remembered, neither shall become to mind. And I don't care what your position is here, it won't even be remembered in heaven. Amen. There's a book that came back out back in the 80s, in the last millennia. You know, The Death of a Salesman, remember that? And The Death of a Salesman, this salesman, you know, he's middle-aged crises. He comes, he has a house, but it's not as big as house he wants. He has a family, but he's not very happy with the family. He has a position, not as happy as a position. He ends up deciding he's going to do something about it. He promotes himself to the boss. His boss fires him. He's absolutely miserable. And remember why he dies? He said, well, I got a $20,000 insurance policy. If I kill myself, my son will get it. And maybe he can do something with it, right? The death of a salesman. Listen, if you're serving the Lord, you don't worry about what size house you have. If you're serving the Lord, you don't worry about what your accolades from other people are. If you're serving the Lord, the only thing that pleases you is the fact that God is pleased with you. Amen. Don't be an Adonijah, you know. Look to be a Joseph or a Daniel or a Job, somebody who serves the Lord and gives him all the glory. Amen. Let's pray. Dear gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for this day. We thank you, Lord, for the privilege of being here this morning. And we pray, Lord, as we come to the end of this, that we can learn from passages that we have here of Adonijah. And we thank you, Lord, for the godly men and godly grandfathers and godly husbands and godly fathers in our congregation, Lord. And we just pray, Lord, that you will continue to strengthen them. There's a lot of attacks on the home today. There's a lot of people trying to draw our godly families away from each other. And we just pray, Lord, that you'll just put a hedge of protection around these homes, Lord, and these fathers. And Lord, give them strength. And Lord, may they glorify you in all things. For it's in Jesus'